This morning we're in Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 26 and 29, so just turn there in your Bibles. In Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's just take a moment and ask God to bless our time in the Word this morning. Father, we pray with all our heart that you will just open up your Word to us. And Lord, do that so that we might see Jesus and that we might see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves in Him. And Lord, just bless this Word to our lives. Make it a blessing. Lord, make this a holy moment, a pause in the midst of our lives where we see things that maybe we have not seen or seen as clearly as we ought to see them. And Lord, we pray that you would take this, your word, which is a means of grace. And Lord, through this means, give us grace and power and strength, ears to hear, to listen to all that you want us to hear. And Father, we believe that you are present here. We believe that you are everywhere. You are sustaining our bodies right now, right here. Lord, we know that if you were to remove that blessing, we would just fall to the ground and die. And so, Lord, just as you are sustaining our bodies, we pray, oh God, that your Spirit would be in our midst, helping us to listen on and to receive your word, whatever you would say to us this morning. And we pray, God, that it would just be a time of enrichment and strengthening and great blessing. So do that, we pray. And we look forward to all that you'll say to us this morning through your word. What a blessing, Father. Thank you for it. Thank you very much. Thank you in Jesus' name, your Son. Amen. Who are you? Saints. Good answer. That's right. That is the correct answer. It's a good question, isn't it? Who are you? I read an article this past week by a woman, and the topic of the article was about identity crisis. How many of you have ever had an identity crisis? Not sure who you are. If you were asked the question, who are you? Most of us would be able to respond with one answer just like that. I'm a mom. I'm a woman. I'm a man. I'm a dad. I'm a worker. I'm a grandma. We would normally have at least one answer. But in this article, she says that when we fail to be able to answer that question, when we're not sure who we are, either yet or we're not sure who we are any longer, that's what you call an identity crisis. When you're no longer sure who you are, when you're not sure who you are yet. Identity crisis. And as I was reading this article, I thought to myself, how perfect. What a great description of the way that we typically live as believers. Not always sure who we are. And believe me, we struggle with this. We're not always sure who we really are. And one of my big responsibilities as a pastor is to help you to understand who you are. As I try to figure out who I am, my job is to help you understand who you are. Well, this morning we're going to have a bit of help from the Apostle Paul. And we're going to be looking at the topic of identity, who you really are in Jesus Christ. We're going to get that straightened out this morning so that when someone comes to you and says, who are you? You'll be able to say, well, who are you? That's what we're looking at this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. Who are you? In Jesus Christ, who are you? You are children of God, first of all. You're children of God. If you're making notes, I'll take 5 seconds to let you write that down. You are children of God. Where do I get that? Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be put out, women. That doesn't exclude you. You're in the picture there. Paul could have said sons and daughters. He didn't. You're subsumed in that. You're understood to be there. This is referring to you, though Paul says sons. Is that clear? Who are you? You are children of God. And I want you to know this morning that that would have been a totally radical statement. The church that Paul was writing to was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul comes along and says, you are all sons of God. And you got to believe that that would have been quite a remarkable statement, especially for the Jews, and who had grown up understanding themselves to be children of God. I mean, after all, they had gone to the temple, they had the law, they had the circumcision, they had the great history. They were the children of God. And Paul comes along and says, actually, you're all children of God, Jew and Gentile. How's that for radical? All of you. Something else. That must have driven those Judaizers nuts. Crazy. All of you, Jew and Gentile, all of you, children of God. You say, how did that happen? Well, Paul tells us, through faith in Jesus Christ. How did you become a child of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says this. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. How did you become a child of God? Were you born that way? Did you come into the world that way? No. It's not by the will of a man. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith that we're adopted out of the dark family and into the family of light, out of the family of the devil and into the family of God. That's how we became children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to tell us a little bit more about this faith in Jesus Christ and what happened. He goes on to say this, for as many as of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're saying, what was Paul saying there? He's saying that the moment that I was baptized, the moment that the pastor put water on my head or my body, that I became a Christian? No. I don't think Paul's talking about the sacrament of baptism there. He's talking about the thing that baptism signifies. And what does baptism signify ultimately? Union with Christ. That's what baptism signifies. He's saying that when you are united to Christ by faith, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, if you put somebody on, what that means is that you assume that person's identity. And who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. And if you've assumed his identity, who are you? Sons and daughters of God. In God's sight, that's how he views you. You are children of God. Who are you? You're children of God. That's right. And I would argue that in terms of your identity, that this is primarily and fundamentally the way that you ought to view yourselves as children of God. In Luke's gospel, we're given a chronology of Jesus Christ, and it tracks its way all the way back to Adam. And Luke calls him the Son of God, the Son of God. Before the fall, that was his status, a Son of God. And it's as though that is what God's been doing in redemptive history, getting us back to that status as sons of God. That's how we were made. That's what God's doing in our salvation, making us into sons and daughters of God. That is your primary and fundamental identity. You are a child of God. Sinclair Ferguson, if you don't know him, that's okay. He says this, it is the way, not the only way, but the fundamental way for the Christian to think about himself or herself. J.A. Packer says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. Okay? Our fundamental identity is that of being a child of God. And that has some radical implications for living. It means this, that first of all, you are all equally loved by your Heavenly Father. All of you. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with the Lord for 30 years or 30 seconds. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, your Heavenly Father loves you. All of you. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Him. The moment that you put your faith in Him, you should know this. He loves you. And He loves you with an intensity and a passion that is the same. No matter who you are as a child of God. God does not play favorites. He does not love some children more than others. He loves all of His children equally with the most intense passion. In fact, if you turn your Bibles at some time, not now, but maybe later, to John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus makes this remarkable statement. He says of the Father's children, "You have loved them as you have loved who? Me." Jesus says about the disciples that you have loved them as you have loved me. Now, does the Father love the Son? Yeah. What Jesus is saying here is that the Father loves His children, you, with the same kind of love, the same passionate intensity that He loves His own dear Son. Isn't that wild? All of you. It doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been walking in Jesus Christ, what your background is, whether you're born in the church or not in the church, whether you've got a rough testimony or a great testimony. Hey, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, God loves all of you and loves you with equal intensity and passion. And you know what? That ought to mean something in our prayer life. It should. Because it means this, that He loves you and wants to meet with you. All of you. All of you. It's true. Listen, why do you think that of all the titles that God could have used to describe Himself and to describe His relationship to you, He chose the term Father? Because it speaks of intimacy. It speaks of what God wants. He wants to be with you. He wants you with Him. Interesting, when the disciples went to Jesus and they were looking at Him praying, they said to Him, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And how did Jesus say we were to address God in prayer? Our Father. Now listen, of all of the titles that God could have, or Jesus could have given us to address our God, He gives Father. He could have said our God. He could have said our Lord. He could have said our King. All appropriate, but He didn't. How are we to address God? Primarily, our Father in heaven. Amazing. Who are you? You're children of God. And God loves His children. And God wants His children to be with Him. And you know those thoughts that you get when you go to prayer? I just feel a little bit awkward here and I'm not sure God will answer my prayer. Hey, listen, I want you to know something. He's your Father. And He loves you. This past week, I don't often talk about my kids, but it's more about me than Brendan. But this week, Brendan signed up for lacrosse, okay? And that's a great game. I had no idea. It was so fantastic. And I went down there, and Brendan was in his gear and stuff, and out on the lacrosse court. And I was loving what I was experiencing. And I couldn't sit down. In fact, I was walking up and down the court, you know, looking at my son, and just loving him, and so excited, so jazzed up about what I was seeing. And you know what? That's me. And I've got my issues. And I'm not perfect. You see, this is the kind of passion that God has for His children. He's totally into His children. Loves His children. Wants His children to be with Him. Hey, listen. They asked if anyone would be an assistant coach. They were short on coaches, and I heard that. I'll be the coach. Because I want to get out there. I want to be on the bench. I want to be in my son's life. You know what? That's the way it is with God the Father and His children. Wanting to be in our lives. Wanting to be with His children. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely. And listen, guys. That should really spawn and generate a sense of intimacy with God. It should. Because you know, the thing about a father is that You know, a son or a daughter should know that they have access to the Father's heart. I mean, that's just the way it should be. And I grew up with the privilege of having a dad like that. In fact, today, I'll tell you something. When I call my dad on the phone, I hear the excitement in his voice. Yes, Kiernan! And everything stops. My, you know, bags get put down. It doesn't matter what it is. It's my time with my son. And I'll tell you something. None of you will ever have that kind of relationship with my dad. None of you. And you'll call my dad and he'll say, yes, can I help you? And who are you? And I just, the way it is. Listen, when I call my dad, the world stops. And my dad is so into me. And I know that I have my dad's ear anytime. If I've got a problem, if I've got a struggle, if there's an issue, I call my dad and my dad will just give me all the time in the world. And that's what dads do. That's what your Heavenly Father is like. And you need to know that as you think about walking with Him and talking to Him. He loves you so much and just longs for you to be with Him and not to fear. He's your Father. You're His children, all of you, by faith in Jesus Christ. Who are you? The children. Children of God. Amazing, isn't it? That's your identity. Well, Paul's not done yet. So I'm not done. We're going to continue on looking at our identity this morning. And who are you? Well, you're also this. Secondly, in Jesus Christ, you are all one. You're all one. Who are you? You're all one. You're like, what does that mean? We're all one. That sounds like Eastern mysticism. You are all one in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here in verse 28. Look down at the end of the sentence, the end of the verse. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all children of God in Jesus Christ. You're all one in Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a fundamental unity and equality and sameness about us. Okay? Did you get that? There is a fundamental unity and equality and sameness about us in Jesus Christ, before God the Father, such that all of the very natural and earthly divisions and distinctions that we often think about really cease to exist in all practical terms. You are one. And Paul says what this means. He says that there are therefore no longer any, what kind of barriers? Racial barriers. In Jesus Christ. God's created one person, one kind of person. And Jesus Christ, before God, there really are no racial barriers, no racial distinctions. He says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. And you've got to try and understand how this would have been heard by the churches in Galatia. I mean, these were churches that were filled with Jews and Gentiles, and they had their Jew-Gentile problems. And there you had the Judaizers who were saying, you know, you've got to be Jewish. And Paul comes along and says, no, actually, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. That barrier has been erased through Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and I forget what verse it is offhand, but he says that God has made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one. Okay, he's made both Jew and Gentile, one. There are no more ethical barriers in God, that means, or in Jesus Christ. That means that it doesn't matter if you're from Tibet or Terra del Fuego or Canada or Chile or Korea. Or these distinctions really don't mean anything anymore ultimately before God. We're just one. We're one. And when you think of yourself, you ought not to think of yourself primarily as a Canadian, as black or as white, as Dutch or Irish, or that's not your primary identity. Hey, in Jesus Christ, these distinctions, they're inconsequential. It's not who you really are. We're the same. There really are no ethical divisions in Jesus Christ. You say, well, hang on for a second here. I mean, doesn't the Bible talk about these kind of distinctions. Doesn't it say in Revelation that the redeemed church is comprised of people from many tongues and tribes and nations? Yeah, it does. But I'm talking about your identity in Jesus Christ before God. These things just kind of disappear. And so when we're talking, they shouldn't come up as readily as they do. I mean, certainly they shouldn't come up in coarse joking, racist kind of things that we say. Do you joke like that? Put down another ethnic group? Elevate yours? That is so far beneath and outside of who you are in Jesus Christ. I mean, why are we even thinking in those kinds of categories? You know, it's when people think in those categories that we start getting into racism and into wars. Why do people war? Well, because the heart of man is incurably legalistic. He's trying to establish a sense of value and worth. How does he do that? By putting other people down, by denigrating them. That's why we have racism. That's why we have wars. That's what's really behind all of that. And the answer is not more education or some course on racial sensitivity. The answer is the same answer it's always been. It's the gospel. We say, how does that work? Well, here. The gospel says you're all equally sinful before God. Amen? All right. So what are you boasting about? The gospel says that we're all equally undeserving of God's grace, and yet he gives it. So we're not trying to establish our worth by putting other ethnic groups down. We don't do that. We realize that Christ has given us a righteousness through faith and that our value is there. And so we're not making big or racial distinctions. You see what I'm saying? Who are you? You're one. There is neither Jew nor Gentile here. You're not really black. You're not really white in Jesus Christ. You're like Christ. Now, who's Christ? Is he black? Is he white? Is he what? What? He's Jesus. So who are you? We're all one. Neither Jew nor Gentile. No more ethnic barriers. No more class distinctions either, really, in Jesus Christ. That's the way we think. We think of class distinctions in our culture, don't we? We think of the haves and the have-nots. We think about those who have got the good education, those who have the good paying jobs, and those who, well, don't. Those who drive the nice cars and those who drive the beaters. Those who make the big figure and those who make the small figure. We categorize, we group, we do this. I see it every day at Starbucks. I go to a coffee shop where people tend to make a little more money. I mean, I don't know what I'm doing there, but they're there anyways. And down the other side of the mall is Tim Hortons. And there's this clash of classes every day because the guys at Starbucks drive up with their Mercedes and their Porsches. And they don't park where they're supposed to. They park right beside the curb, which means that the guys from Tim Hortons have to drive around them in their pickup trucks. And the fighting that goes on. You see, in Jesus Christ, these class distinctions, they just stop. And God is not really interested this morning in whether or not you make a lot of money or you make nothing. That's not how God views you. In Jesus Christ, you are all one. And I'm telling you this morning that we ought not to be dealing with people, interacting with and thinking about each other based on the size of our wallets or our education or our dwellings or whatever. These things, they don't matter in Jesus Christ. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And as for racial barrier or gender barriers, rather, well, these distinctions really cease to exist as well because there's neither male nor female in Jesus Christ. We're one. We're equal in dignity and in value before God. And that means that the battle of the sexes ends in Jesus Christ. Amen? I get so tired of hearing our culture talk about all the differences that exist between male and female. Hey, listen, I happen to notice those differences. I thank God for those differences. They're glorious differences. But my question is, why is there such an emphasis made on those differences? The Bible says in Jesus Christ, we're all one. And I hear sometimes remarks from some of you talking about the differences between male and female. And sometimes it's not really in a glorious way, the amazing distinctions. It's sometimes done to denigrate the other sex. And I'm just here this morning to say that that stinks. And that ought not to be done here in this place or anywhere. When we talk about the differences between male and female, we're not talking about just the way that we got a little barb in there and the other sex gets denigrated. We don't do that here. You want to know why? Because we're not making a big deal about the distinctions that exist between men and women. We understand that our identity is primarily one of oneness in Jesus Christ, of equality, an essential equality in Jesus Christ. We are one. And so gone are the social distinctions and the racial and the gender distinctions. We don't make a big deal about these things because we're one in Jesus Christ. Who are you? You're one. You're children of God, and you're one in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Well, here's a third thing, a last thing, a last aspect of your identity. You're all children of Abraham in Jesus Christ. You're all children of Abraham in Jesus Christ. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, that is, then you are Abraham's seed. You're his offspring. You're his children. Did you know that this morning that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, who's your dad? Who's your daddy? Abraham. You wake up this morning and think to yourself, what a great dad I have in Abraham. Do you think that way? You know, the Jews did. In fact, when the Jews heard this, that you're all Abraham's children, I'm sure some of them blew a gasket. I'm sure the Judaizers did. What do you mean we're all children of Abraham? You're not a child of Abraham. I am. I've got the circumcision to prove it. Look at the color of my skin. I came physically from Abraham. And Paul's like, sorry, bad news. You're not. You're all children of Abraham. Remember the Jews said to Jesus, we have Abraham as our father. What did Jesus say to them? You have the devil as your father. Don't think that because you came from Abraham's body that you are therefore true children of Israel. Who are the true children of Abraham, that is? Those who believe in Jesus Christ, just as Abraham did, right? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said. He saw it and he was glad. It's the children who, like Abraham, who are trusting in Jesus Christ, that are children of Abraham. When God said, I will make you as fruitful and as numerous as the stars in the sky, he wasn't primarily talking about his physical descendants. He was talking about his spiritual children. If you're in Jesus Christ this morning, then you have Abraham as your father, as your spiritual father, which means that you're connected. You're grounded. One of the big problems with people today and why they experience an identity crisis is because they don't feel a sense of connection. Well, you're connected. And your connection is a glorious history. You're tied to your father Abraham spiritually by faith. That's who you are. You're a child of Abraham. Amen? And if you're a child of Abraham, guess what? You are an heir according to the promise, Paul says. An heir according to the promise. And that's great news. You're an heir. Do you know that? You know what an heir is? That's somebody who receives stuff, right? That's somebody who gets property or some kind of possession. It just comes to them. They don't work for it. They just get it. Well, you're heirs this morning, and you're heirs of the promise. You know what that means? Any ideas what that means? It means that you're heirs of salvation. Now, right now, God has made over to you an amazing gift. It's called salvation. And you're experiencing that right now. And a day is coming when you will fully inherit this blessing. The Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, that you've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. You know what that means? You know what that inheritance looks like? I have not much idea. Don't know. The Apostle Peter, when he was describing it, says, you know what this is like? It's, it's not corruptible and it's not defiled. I don't really know what it is. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved. I don't know what this is. But it's great. And one day we're going to find out what this is. This final aspect of our salvation, glorification, when we make it to heaven and we're changed and we see Jesus. And until then, I don't really have a clue what it is. There's just an amazing inheritance that awaits the people of God. And when we get there, we're going to get it. And we're going to really get it. But until then, we struggle to finally figure this out. That's going to be great. Unlike any inheritance you've ever had. How many of you have ever received an inheritance before? One? Okay. When Wendy and I were just married, we received an inheritance. Wendy's mother, grandma died, left us $40,000, which is a good chunk of change. And we spent it on living expenses while I was in seminary. We bought some artwork and the rest we put into our house. But if I went to the bank today and I said, can I please see my inheritance? I wouldn't know where it is. The artwork, one of the picture actually slipped. The tape came undone. It's downstairs in the basement somewhere. And all the money that we spent living, it's gone. And that's our inheritance. And children, you're going to grow up and your parents are going to get old and die. And you're probably going to receive, their house will be divided up. The estate will be divided among you. Get some money when you're 60. And that's going to be your inheritance. And you'll enjoy it for a few years. Then you're going to die. And then you'll leave what you have to your kids. And hey, what a great inheritance is that, right? The thing about the inheritance that awaits you is that it doesn't change. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it's waiting in heaven for you right now. God has an inheritance for you right now. And how many of you were struggling this past week to make the bills, to buy the food? A little bit short. How many of you are tight right now? Yeah, there's a tightness. And I'm just saying that a day's coming when we get to heaven, when we get to glory, we're going to get this inheritance, and it's going to be a big payday. It's going to be great. It's never going to corrupt. It's corrode. It's never going to disappear. It's always going to be, and it will never disappear. And I just wish I could tell you what exactly it is, but I can't. That's okay. I don't mind waiting for the surprise. Surprises are very good. And God's going to surprise His children one day. And you got to know this morning that you're an heir. You're an heir. You're not some wicked, vomit-licking, vile sinner, as you read that quote the other day. That's not who you are. You are an heir. And that ought to fill your heart and your mind with a sense of value and dignity. Man, God's going to give you an inheritance one day that's going to blow your mind for all eternity. You know what? God does not just give these inheritances out lightly. He gives them to His kids, His children. And if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, you're His child. And an inheritance is coming your way. And if you're not in Christ, get into Him today by faith. That you can have that inheritance yourself. This is amazing, friends, who you really are. You're children of God. You're all one in Jesus Christ. And you're Abraham's children, heirs according to the promise. This is who you are. Here's how God sees you. Here's how God wants you to see yourself. And let that just radically affect the way you live. Just breathe a sense of dignity and purpose and value in your life. I mean, just get your minds around who you are in Jesus Christ. And let that just breathe freedom into your heart and into your feet as you walk in this life. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will get this word into our hearts this morning and just help us to remember who we are. Father, we daily struggle with identity crisis. We forget who we are. We don't always know who we are, or we forget. We pray that you'll help us to always think of ourselves through this lens. Children of God, one, Abraham's children. And Father, we pray that that will just strengthen our hearts, remove the shackles, and help us to live freely and breathe with joy and gladness, with great gladness. And so, Lord, take this word and just get it into the hearts of your people and press it on their minds. Let it shape them and transform them and change them and make them glad and rejoice and sing and praise your name. And I ask that you would do this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.